Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series out of Proverbs with a missions-focused message titled, Why Missions is More Important Than Anything Else. Now here's Pastor Ray.
If you haven't already, find Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. We're going to read it in a moment. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. I want to talk to you this morning about how to be a winner. How to be a winner. You know, a while back, I was interested in read this newspaper account of a passenger, an unruly passenger on a flight out of Seattle who was arrested. Unruly passengers these days seems to be proliferating. Well, there was an unruly passenger on this Delta flight from Seattle, I think it was to Dallas, and he was arrested for quoting the Bible. Well, there's actually more to the story than that, but he was quoting the Bible. He's actually misquoting it. And the problem started when he wouldn't let the lady, the passenger sitting next to him, out of her seat to get to the bathroom. Now, can I just say that's never a good idea on a flight or in church. If they need to go, let them go. That never works out well when you try to resist that. And then he started quoting or misquoting Ezekiel chapter 3, saying, "My blood will be upon your head." Now, that's a misquote from Ezekiel who warns of not speaking to people about the calamity of their sins, what will happen to them and what will happen to us. And he got so agitated that other passengers had to restrain him, and this is where the problem really escalated. They were trying to restrain him, and he actually tried to bite the leg of one of his fellow passengers. That's what got him arrested. He tried to bite their leg. He must have been a Baptist. I don't know. I mean, he's getting a little unruly. Sorry. Just speaking truth to you, friends. Just so we're clear, okay? Just so we're clear, that is not a wise approach to starting a spiritual conversation. That is not the best way to do it. But there is wisdom in having conversations and in using your witness to lead other people to Christ. And that's what this verse says, the wisdom of leading people to Jesus. Proverbs 11:30 says this. I want you to say it with me, every voice together. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. You want to be a winner? Then win souls to Jesus Christ. Now, since soul winning is the soul of missions, if you will, I've chosen this verse as the launch, as the theme of verse for our missions conference today. And missions is, and soul winning combined into that, is leveraging our collective energies and resources to win people to Jesus, near and far, whether it's across the street, or across the aisle, across the room, or across the ocean. Leveraging our energies, our efforts, and our resources to win people to Jesus. That is missions. And missions is the mission of the church. Missions is the business, if you will. Missions is the business of the church. If we don't do missions, why are we here? We've missed the whole point. We've missed the mission of God that he carries out only through his people, the church. Missions is the business of the church. It is our spiritual widget, if you will, our product doing missions. Missions is leading people to Jesus Christ. And so I want to unpack this verse, what might otherwise seem like a very straightforward, cut and dry verse, but I think there are some nuances or some textures or some layers to this particular proverb that can help us to do our mission, to do missions more effectively. And so I want to start with a couple of the key phrases in this very brief verse. The first phrase is the tree of life. It refers to a tree of life. And outside of the book of Proverbs, this phrase, tree of life, is only used in Genesis and in Revelation, the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible. Genesis tells us that God created the tree of life for sinless man. He gave it to sinless man that the man might ultimately eat of the tree of life and live forever. That was God's will, that we would never die, that we would live in health and have long life, eternal life and fellowship with God. But sin cursed that tree into dormancy. You go over all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, and we find that God restores the tree of life at the end of time. God restores the tree of life for redeemed man and gives him perpetual access to its healing properties. Think about that. One of these days, we are going to get to partake of the tree of life and its healing properties. Once again, when you find that phrase in Revelation, it says that it is for the healing of the nations that God restores the tree of life. Well, here in Proverbs, we're told that between Eden and eternity, that God uses righteous man, people that are righteous, as that tree of life. Figuratively speaking, we, the people of God, become the tree of life mainly through the life-giving power of our words, our witness. And what can be more life-giving than leading someone to Christ through the witness of our words? That is truly the tree of life. We truly are the tree of life when God uses us, as God uses us individually and corporately to see people come to know Jesus Christ. We become the tree of life. So that's the first phrase. The second phrase is this phrase that's very familiar to most of us, win souls. Now, if you grew up in the church, you probably have heard that phrase many, many times. I grew up in the church that talked about soul winning all the time. There were soul winning classes that we were invited into. We were encouraged to go out and to win souls. It's a familiar term, but interestingly, I don't know if you knew this or not, but outside of the book of Proverbs, this phrase, soul winning, winning souls, is not used. It's not in the Bible. Obviously, the concept is very strong, particularly in the New Testament, where we see soul winning in theory and in practice in the New Testament church. We call it evangelism. So soul winning is a big part of what the New Testament is all about. It's also in the Old Testament, although it's vague and it's understated. The idea of evangelism or soul winning, you can find it there. But overall in the Bible, other than right here in Proverbs 11:30, this phrase is absent. You don't see soul winning. So its rarity makes preaching this verse, preaching on soul winning, using this verse, kind of tricky because, as you understand, one of the key ground rules for biblical interpretation, whether it's from the pulpit or in your own Bible study, is that we compare Scripture, how it's used or how it's referenced in other Scripture. We can't do that with soul winning because it doesn't exist anywhere else. This verse, as I studied it this week, even the commentaries that I often go to learn and to develop and to research and develop a message, don't talk about this. They're pretty silent on this particular verse. And consulting some of the notable preachers of the Christian era, there's no sermons on this particular verse. So I'm going to pave a path here, a new path here, and talk about this. Well, I hope you say that afterwards. Adding to the uniqueness of this verse and this phrase, win souls, is the fact that it's really not used here in the traditional sense of evangelism. I mean, we can use it to refer to evangelism. It is the basis of evangelism, but that's not the main idea here. Rather, this word was used in one sense to refer to capturing a city, as when an army marches upon a city and conquered it and occupied that city. That's how the term was used. The other sense of in which soul winning is used, or winning is used, is that it is meant to refer to the influence that we have on somebody to lead them onto the path of righteousness. And from that, we get the idea of evangelism, soul winning, to influence someone to the path of righteousness. So how does that happen? If soul winning is the heart of missions, if that is the call of our faith to influence others through our lives onto the path of righteousness, how do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us a lot of different ways, many different ways that can happen through our lives, but I want to mention just three in this part of the sermon. Three ways that the book of Proverbs refers to that our lives can be used to influence another person onto the path of righteousness. And the first way is this, that it happens through persuasion. Obviously, it happens through persuasion. That is, through the irresistible guidance of a reasoned opinion. What is influence? How do you influence someone? How do you persuade someone? It happens through the irresistible guidance of a reasoned opinion. Now, you might say, well, yeah, that's basic, of course, obvious. But do you realize that we now live in a culture at a time where we have become reluctant to share our beliefs and our values and even informed opinions for fear of offending somebody, for fear of coming off as intolerant because we so believe that our way is the correct way? God forbid that we would be narrow. That is the sin of our culture today, isn't it? If you are called narrow-minded and intolerant, you're a horrible person. You express an opinion. You express a definite, informed opinion about your beliefs. You will be called a lot of things. A bigot, a racist, some kind of phobe, you know, something. Because culture looks at that as the sin of our age. It's now a cultural sin to persuade others to your moral and spiritual worldview, especially if you're a Christian. I'm not sure this holds true to other worldviews, but especially if you're a Christian, you are challenged, you are perhaps even persecuted if you do that too strongly. That happens in a lot of arenas, in a lot of ways, in politics, in the academy, in society in general. I see it even happening in the church. One of the ways that I see it happening in the church is in parents and how they bring up their children. I see parents today that are afraid to be too directive with their kids. Nobody in this service. Last service, the few people that I had to talk to about this. There are parents. I know parents. I watch parents. I have parents in my circle who are reluctant to be too directive with their children. And they try to run their home from an egalitarian mindset. They try to have a little democracy in their home. Doesn't that sound good to have a democracy in your home? You know what that will lead to? Mob rule. Listen to what Proverbs, in this particular instance, what Proverbs 22 verse 6 says. It says, direct your kids. It didn't say invite your kids. It didn't say ask for their opinion or their permission. Although doing this in a way that is compelling is not a bad thing, but direct your kids onto the right path. And when they are older, they will not leave it. Now let me give you an example of how this is playing out or not playing out in our church culture. There was a recent survey that was very revealing, and the survey discovered that where both parents were active, were faithful and active in their church, 93% of the children from those homes remained faithful and active in church as adults. So where mom and dad regularly go to church and they get involved, over 9 out of 10 children grow up to stay committed and faithful in a church. Where it was just one parent was active, one parent was faithful, the other parent wasn't, that number dropped to 73%, where just one parent was engaged. Now listen to this. Where parents, both parents, were not regular in attendance, not active in church, only 53% of those children grew up to stay committed to church. Where the parents came, but they didn't engage. They came, they sat, they soaked, they got up, they left. That's all they did. Only half of those kids grew up to be committed to church. And where both parents were very lax in their attendance, just 6% of their kids stayed faithful as adults. Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent or even a person who has influence and authority with children, a coach, a teacher, whatever, I would take that survey very seriously, that study very seriously. That talks about the power of our persuasion, our ability, our call to persuade. So here's the deal. Whether it's at home, at work, in school, in the academy, in the neighborhood, God has given you insights and influence. Every single one of us, every single person in this place today, God has given you insights and influence. And unless you've blown it by being an opinionated, uninformed jerk, and I guess that could happen, you know, with a few people, again, not in this service, but it could happen. If you've blown it, this is not going to work very well. Unless you've blown it, people want to hear. People need to hear what you think and what you value. What use are your beliefs? What use are your values? What use are your informed opinions if you can't advocate, if you don't advocate for them? So I want to challenge you to share your insights, exert your influence to win souls to the way of righteousness. I think we all get that we as a culture are drifting further and further from our moral and spiritual foundations, from the harbor. We are in dangerous waters these days. And America will not be brought back unless people like you and me are willing to share informed opinion and belief and values in our culture. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? If we don't engage, who's going to engage? You know, in this political climate that we have right now, I think we need to get active and be engaged. Now, how we go about it is a whole different matter. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But we need to get engaged. You have beliefs, you have values, you have informed opinions. God gave that to you. So use those well and exert your influence so that you can win people to the way of righteousness. That is how we win souls, winning souls. He and she that winneth souls is wise. The power of persuasion. Influence also happens through example. That is through an attractive lifestyle. So if you share your opinion, but you're not a good example, it's going to fall on deaf ears. People are going to reject you. So you have to have a good example if you're going to be persuasive in your opinions and your values. We need to have an attractive lifestyle. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20 says, follow the steps of good people. We're encouraged to follow the steps of good people. We all need to follow good people. And people need to follow us if we're a good example. So let me ask you this. Are your footsteps worth following? I think that's a good question to ask yourself. Are my footsteps worth following? Over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, that by our godly example, we can make the gospel of our God and Savior more attractive. We adorn the gospel by the kind of lives that we live. Now, the gospel is attractive in itself, but it takes a human vehicle to take the gospel to people. And the gospel will fall, again, on deaf ears. It will fall on deaf ears if we don't have example to back it up. And so we, by our lifestyles, we adorn the gospel of our God. We make it more attractive. So what are some examples of how we can be attractive in our influence, how we can adorn the gospel? Well, let me just give you three ways, just real quickly. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says that we become an attractive example by intentionally doing good deeds in public. And we kind of shy away from doing our deeds where other people can see, but Jesus said, look, let your good works, let your good deeds shine before people, so that they will see and praise your Heavenly Father. So we need to get out there and get active in doing good things. Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3, 15 through 16 says that we do that by engaging in reasonable, respectful, and calm conversations. Now this is for all of you who want to engage politically. I would just encourage you, yes, by all means, get in the game. Put your Facebook post up. But do it calmly. And do it respectfully. You know, do it in a way that invites conversation. I mean, people that get shrill about this, listen, you know, you will have people that will applaud that, but you're preaching to the choir. You know, to engage somebody, to bring somebody into the way of righteousness. And I think there's a way of righteousness even in our political persuasions. We have to do it, as Peter said, calmly, collectively, reasonably, and respectfully. Then Peter also talks about being an attractive example by quietly demonstrating purity and reverence in our daily behavior. And he's talking specifically about believing wives who didn't have believing husbands yet. And he said, look, ladies, if you're going to win them to Jesus, it's not going to be by you forcing this down their throat. It's not going to be by apologetics where you argue them. You don't argue anyone into the kingdom, I don't think. But by this engaging, quiet demonstration of the purity and the reverence of our lives in our daily behavior, Peter says they will be won over to Jesus Christ. That's the winsome witness of a compelling life. I like what Henry David Thoreau said. He said, men will believe what they see, so let them see. People believe what they see. Do they see it in us? Let them see. A man by the name of Josh Billings, who lived in the 1800s, said this. He said, back to the parenting issue, he said, train up a child in the way that he should go, and then travel that way yourself once in a while. the power of example. Use your example, your personal example, use it well to win souls to right living. And then influence happens through investment, through investment. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 tells us this. Don't walk away if someone deserves help when the money's in your pocket. When you have the ability to help, when you have the resources to help, don't walk away. Don't turn your back. When it's in your power to help, don't refuse. If the person is deserving of help. Now, I think that's an important classification there or qualification there, those who deserve help. Not everybody deserves your monetary help, right? When you pull on that off-ramp or that on-ramp and the guy's standing there and he says, look, and the sign says, I'm going to be honest with you, I want booze, right? Don't give the guy money, right? That he doesn't deserve your monetary help. But let me tell you how to figure out if somebody deserves your monetary investment. If they need Jesus. People without Jesus deserve our gospel help, don't they? Now, we have to figure out how to do that in a way that's effective, that's right, that's honoring to God, because you can be irresponsible even in throwing money toward evangelism if it's not a ministry or an opportunity or an outreach that's has integrity. But people that don't know the Lord need the help of the gospel. And that's where we need to be thinking about, how can I invest my money there? Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, he said, use your worldly wealth to gain friends. It's a very interesting thing that he said. Use your money to gain friends. And then he goes on to say, so that someday they will welcome you into your eternal home. I love what Vi said. The people there in Burkina Faso, when they went back in 2001, they said, where would we be if you had not come? It's those people. Some of those people have already gone on to be with Jesus. They're in heaven. When you get there, they will be there to welcome you into the eternal dwellings. That's what Jesus is saying, unapologetically. He said, use your money for what's eternal. So what's eternal? Winning souls. Leading people into the path of righteousness. And that's what he means by those friends greeting you when you get there. The money that you invest in leading people to Christ, whether it's personally or corporately, those people will one day be standing in eternity saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving to the Lord. I said, here's the deal as it relates to your wealth, your money. God has no problem turning earthly money that you use to help people into eternal life. God has no problem doing that. When you invest, when you dedicate your resources, God has no problem doing that. Jesus turned water into wine, didn't he? He has no problem turning your money into saved souls. And that's why I would say that missions is one of the best, it is the best investment that you can ever make. And I think that also explains why Satan is so active. He works so hard to distort our view of wealth. Because he knows that when our money gets sanctified, it will depopulate. It will prevent future residents of hell getting there. Satan knows that. And that's why he works hard. Even in a moment like this where some of you are going, oh, he's talking about money. Satan works so hard to keep us from sanctifying our money because he knows that it robs hell of its future residents. And I will tell you flat out, without any doubt on my part, that your missional investment here at Portland Christian Center will plunder hell to populate heaven. I am convinced of that. And that's why I'm so strong about missions giving. As you do that, not only will there be people in heaven someday because of what you've done, but you will be eternally blessed by entering into the wisdom of winning souls. You know, I want you, if you would, please, to just dig into your bulletin. And I want you to take out that invest card, the missional investment card. I want you just to look at it. I'm not going to go over it right now. But I'm going to ask you to do something today, tomorrow, this week, clear into next week, and if you need to, beyond. But you would begin to think through, Lord, how can I engage, more aggressively, more assertively, more missionally in what you've called this church to do? Whatever you're doing right now, that you would say, God, maybe I need to do more. If you're not doing anything, you would say, I want to get in the game because there is wisdom in winning souls. This is the mission of the church. This is the mission of the Christian life. If we don't do it, we're missing out on what God has called us to do. That's how we influence people. By our persuasion, by our example, and by our missional investment. You know, there's one other aspect to the uniqueness of this verse, Proverbs 11:30, that I want to talk about in closing, and that is the benefits that it attributes to the soul winner. You know, most of the time when we talk about the benefits of soul winning, we talk about the benefits that the soul that is won receives. Namely, they get eternal life, don't they? That's a pretty amazing benefit. Not only eternal life, but they get peace with God in this life. It's amazing benefits of the effort of soul winning. But in Proverbs 11:30, we find here that the focus is exclusively on the person who has influenced the soul in the way of righteousness. This isn't about the person who is saved. This is about the person who does the soul winning, and they are called wise. He that wins souls is wise. Now, in a sense, the wisdom of soul winning is self-evident. But I think there are some obvious things that sometimes we overlook about the wisdom of soul winning. And I want to give you why soul winning is what benefits soul winning has to you. And there are three specific benefits that I want to mention this morning as we close. And one of those is this. Influencing people to righteousness is wise because of the joy that it brings to you. We live in a really difficult world right now. We live with a lot of pressure, a lot of tragedy, a lot of heartache, a lot of, it's just tough at times, isn't it? Do you want to be a joyful person? You know, the best way to be joyful is to get out there and to influence people, to persuade, to model, to invest, so that God's heart will be blessed by souls being won, influenced to the way of righteousness. And when God's heart is blessed, your heart will be blessed as well. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, he said, "Let's celebrate. I have found my lost sheep. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescue than over those who need no rescue." Do you realize how delighted God's heart is when those who don't know him come to know him? Heaven throws a party. They celebrate. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not happy about those who remain in the fold. Obviously, he is. But when lost people come to know Jesus, oh my goodness, all of heaven celebrates like nobody's business. John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to die for it. That is the heart of God for a lost world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God is unwilling that any should perish. Any should perish. That is the heart of God. Luke chapter 14, verse 7 says that we are to go to the farthest reaches of the world, wherever that is, the farthest reaches of your world, to compel the lost to come into the sheepfold, the safety of the fold. That is God's heart. There is no greater joy that we bring to the heart of God than by influencing people onto the path of righteousness, by winning souls. And when God's heart is pleased, our heart is pleased. Our heart is filled with joy as well. My mentor, my spiritual pastoral mentor, was Charles Blair. And, and all pastors go through this. When he would get burdened down by the weightiness of ministry, ministry is a delight for us pastors, but there's also this weight that we carry. I think you probably recognize that because we deal with broken, wounded sheep at times, and we go through your sorrows when you go through them, and that gets added into our lives. And it's sometimes there's a burden, the burden of pastoring. There's a joy, but there's a burden as well. And so when Charles would get burdened down, way down, depressed by the burden of ministry, when he would get grouchy because of all that he was facing, his wife Betty would say to him, "Charles, you need to get out of the house. You need to get out of the office and go witness to somebody. You need to win somebody to Jesus. You're a nicer person when you have led somebody to Jesus." And that's true. When we're influencing people to Jesus, Jesus fills us with his joy. Spiritual influence is one of the few things, one of the no-brainer ways that we can be wise and happy at the same time. He that winneth souls is wise and incredibly happy. Two, influencing people to righteousness is wise because it exerts your greatest impact on eternity. You want to have an investment, you want to have an impact that lasts forever and ever and ever? This is how you do it. James chapter 5, verse 20 says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Spiritual influence is one of the few things on earth that will travel with us, travel before us into eternity, into heaven. Romans chapter 1, verse 12 says that the gospel that we share is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The power of God, that same power that created the world out of nothing, gets unleashed when you begin to share your opinions and your values and your beliefs, and you begin to share Jesus. It gets turned loose, and it recreates lost souls and recreates them for all eternity. That power gets unleashed through your influence, through your example, and through your investment. And it has the potential to change the trajectory of somebody's eternity. And I think about how this church has done this over the past few years in our church planting project in East Africa. And we've had people, business people, and people that have some means really invest in this particular program. And we've had ordinary people. Sometimes people that really didn't have anything that said, I want to be a part of this. And so we've had widows, and we've had young people, and we've had groups that have gone together to pool their money to sponsor church planters. And over these 5 years, going into places in East Africa that didn't have a gospel witness in those communities, had never heard the name of Jesus Christ, living in deep spiritual darkness, had the gospel brought to them because of what you did to invest. And today we have over 250,000 believers in those churches being discipled. And they will forever stand in the eternal kingdoms. And when we get there, if they get there ahead of us, they will say thank you. They will say thank you. What would have happened to us if we had not gone? In this city that we have used as our headquarters, very few Christians were there when we got there, and now they say that 40, 50,000 people at a time are gathering for evangelistic conferences and gospel concerts. And that is the amazing power of the investment that we make. We change the trajectory of people's eternity, and that's the benefit. That's the eternal benefit and the wisdom of winning souls. We are eternally influential. And then the last thing I want to say is that influencing people to righteousness is wise because it also bends the trajectory of your future. It changes your future. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, those who are wise will shine like heaven's brightness, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. I'll tell you what, I want my place among the stars. I want to be a star. I want to be a superstar. And I want that for you. I want you to be a superstar. And I want this church to shine like the stars of the heaven. He who wins souls is wise. And according to this verse, we're pretty bright too. When we win people to Jesus, we are at our brightest. And so where do we go from here? Where do you go? Where do we as a church go from here? Let me suggest this. First of all, I would encourage you to investigate what we have put out there for you in this missions conference. You have a lot of material in your bulletin today. We have a lot of displays in the lobby. We are going to have a missions interactive a week from tonight. And I would just challenge you that not to assume that you know it already or that you don't have time for it, but that you would investigate what is this all about with the idea of allowing the Lord to speak to you to show you how you can engage more intentionally and strategically in the mission of God through the mission of this church. So investigate, absorb the investment card that we've put there for you. Begin to ask yourself, how do I get involved in that? Get out before you go home, talk to the missionaries, come to the evening, sign up for it. Investigate and learn what missions through PCC is all about. Secondly, intercede. Just begin to pray. As you look at this material, you begin to pray, and here's the simple prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray. To simply do this, to say, God, what would you have me to do? And then just do it. If he says, don't get involved, then you're off the hook. If he doesn't speak to you, then, you know, maybe he's saving you for something else, or maybe you're not listening. But He will speak to you if you let him. And when God speaks to you about this, then you say, God, I will go any place. I will pay any price to be on mission with you. So pray about this. Investigate and pray. And then, number three, finally, invest. Invest in this. How do you invest? Well, money's one way, but we started out talking about persuasion and influence. I would say invest locally by having spiritual conversations in your own tribe, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your place of work. Begin to use the influence and share the informed opinions, the belief systems, the values that God has given you. Mission starts at home. If we only do missions in Africa or wherever, you know, we're missing out on the call of God to take the gospel across the street, across the room, to our own family member, to our own neighbor, to our own coworker. Martin Luther said, we are all called to be missionaries to our own neighbors. And so I want to challenge you. That's one of the ways that we all can invest. That doesn't take resources. That just takes a willingness to allow God to use you to start a spiritual conversation with somebody else. And then, of course, by giving, by investing your resources. And so I would say by giving globally, invest your resources to obtain eternal friends. Jesus said, they will welcome you into the eternal dwellings when you get there. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads? And I want you to repeat this simple prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray over the coming days. We're going to pray out loud this simple prayer together. So would you follow me in this, every voice? Dear God, what would you have me to do? Tell me and I will do it. Make me a missional person. Help me to win souls. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand with me, please? The proverb says, he that winneth souls is what? Is wise. Turn to somebody as you're going and say, hey, wise up, pal. Go win a soul this week. God bless you. Have a great time. We'll see you next week.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center, or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.